Good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church here in Galax. We welcome those who are with us online, on radio. Those of you who may be visiting this morning, welcome, for we are delighted to have you with us this morning. We have several announcements I'd like to make this morning as we get started. First of all, we will have our children and youth tonight at 6 o'clock meeting in the fellowship hall. Guys, we got some fried chicken tenders, mac and cheese, cookie trays, and some good eats. So look forward to seeing you at 6 o'clock, and then at 6:30 we'll break out in our groups, and at 7:30 parents, you'll be able to come pick them up. Tomorrow is the first of the month. We got off schedule a little bit with the soup kitchen being around holidays in my schedule, so we do have soup kitchen tomorrow being the first Monday of October. So we want to encourage you, if you can bring desserts or rolls, just drop them off to the kitchen or to the office by 1 o'clock. That would be wonderful. Tomorrow night, we will resume Bible study, and we're halfway through the book of Ezekiel. And so tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, we will begin again with that study. Paper pals are busier this year for our preschool, and so we would love to see if more of you are able to help and help them out at 10 a.m. on Tuesday mornings in the parlor and helping them cutting crafts and other things that they need done to help them. Wednesday, our prayer time meets at 6 p.m. in the parlor, and choir practice will be at 6:30 in the choir room. Some events coming up. 2 weeks on the 16th. We will be going out to the pumpkin patch, and so if you would like to be part of that, it's open till 5 o'clock. We plan on going after church, a family event. Admission's taken care of. Just when you arrive, just say you're with First Baptist Church Galax, and then they have hay rides. You can buy pumpkins. They have food vendors and all kinds of fun activities for the children and for the family. At the end of this month, on October 29th, Saturday, the youth are going to Scaramare. I need to know who's going because I have so many spots reserved. And if we go over that, which is fine, I just need to get a hold of Liberty and add more to our group. So if you want to go, it's the 29th. We're leaving here at 3. We'll go to Lynchburg for dinner. We'll go on to Liberty. Our time slot's at 7:30. They do a great job, and we'll be home hopefully around 11 or 12 in the evening, and it's only $15 per person, and that includes dinner and admission to Scaramare. This morning, we will be celebrating communion. If you have not received one of these cups, just raise your hand, and we have ushers will come and bring them to you during our prelude time. And also, we're going about to watch a video on Operation Christmas Child. Have you guys seen the boxes? They are for you to grab. We have some here, some out in the narthex. We have some by the offices. There's instructions inside the box on how to package it. And I believe mid-November or the second week of November, we'll be blessing these boxes and sending them off to Operation Christmas Child to be sent all over the world. And so we just want to encourage you to take one of these boxes and fill them out for a child who this may be the only Christmas present they receive. And the beautiful thing is they receive the gospel message with this shoebox. And so with that, we're going to watch a short video.
My child, I know in your heart you have many fears. You are tired and weary from the life you see. Sometimes it feels meaningless. I don't want you to fear anything because I'm with you. I'm your heavenly Father. I'm a fountain of hope. I'm the beginning and the end. There is no greater love than mine. You can trust me with all your heart. I'll never stop loving you. I don't want there to be any distance between us. I know that sin separates us. And I know everyone has sinned. Don't worry, I have a plan. Your Heavenly Father doesn't want to lose any child. I gave my only son Jesus as a gift for you. He laid down his life because he loves you. This was my plan before the world began, and Christ himself is the way your sins are forgiven. And not only yours, but the whole world. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. I want you to know my perfect love for you. I have sent you the greatest gift, so you can know my Son, and your sins will be removed. Move your heart closer to me, and I will move even closer to you. I am cheering you on through my people. I will show you my ways. I have told you all this so that you will have peace with me. There will still be trouble in this world, but don't worry, I have overcome it. I will keep your heart safe. Nothing will get between our love. Walk with me, and I will be a light upon your path. I will be your strong tower. I am knocking at the door of your heart. Will you let me in?
So we'll be working on this mission for the next 6 weeks. So I encourage you to grab one of these boxes and send a child around the world a gift of Jesus Christ. As we go into a time of prayer, I'm going to give you updates. Frank, who was about to pass out last week in the choir, he is doing much better. He is home, but he is resting. And so we're hoping maybe next week he will be back with us. David Peterson, who we prayed for, his triple bypass surgery was successful, and he's doing as well as can be expected after going through a very long procedure Friday. And we're hoping by midweek, if he continues to progress, he'll be able to come home. So thank you for that, but continue to keep them in your prayers. Let us go to the Lord. Father, I thank you so much that their hurricane or tropical storm was not nearly as bad as it could have been here. However, we do pray for all the people in Florida, South Carolina, North Carolina, those on the coast who are dealing with loss of everything, loss of life, loss of home. And so we just ask your power to be with them and for them to know and understand that in the wake of such tragedy and grief and loss, there is so much more, and that is being in relationship with you. We ask as days unfold, as teams go to help restore electricity, help rebuild homes, that the gospel will be promoted and hearts will be softened. We thank you for this day. We thank you for our blessings, and we praise you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good morning. Let us stand and join our voices together in praise. Seated. Children, you can come forward.
Good morning. It's good to have you. I'd like to talk to you this morning about obedience. Obedience is really important, mainly because it's for your protection. God gave you parents, and they are supposed to guide you and lead you. I want, first of all, let's see the scripture, and let's see if we can try to say it together. Ready? Can you go with me? I'm just asking you kids, let's do this. Get your bread out here. Ready? Ephesians 6:1. Let's go. Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Let's try it again. Ready? Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Perfect. Great. So, first of all, I have a little experiment that we hope is going to work. I started off this morning, and when I came in, somebody said, "Do you know your shirt's on backwards?" So inside out. So that's how I started off. Let you know I'm not the brightest or the sharpest knife in the drawer. This is a picture. Can you show it up on the screen, please? This is a picture of your brain right here. You can look here if you wanted to see it closer, kids, right here with me. That's just for the adults. Okay. But this is what your brain looks like. And this part right here is called the frontal lobe. Can you feel your head right here? Okay, that is a big, hard bone. And God put your frontal stuff right there, your bone right there, because you know when toddlers are beginning to walk, what do? Boop, they fall, right? And lots of times. And when your parents tell you to put on a helmet if you are, well, riding a bike.
Or football,
smart, very smart. Or if you're skiing, I have wrapped around a few trees myself, glad I had a helmet on. And if you're diving, you don't ever dive into water that you don't know. So you can jump in feet first, you're going to be probably okay, but you don't want to dive because you don't want to hit your noodle, okay? That can be very serious. So your parents are put there so that you can protect your brain, because your brain is what you make decisions with. And one of the important parts, am I okay here? One of the important parts that you need to remember, look at me, kids, this is important. You really need to listen up, put your listening ears on. Your parents are to guide you and to help you. And when they tell you something, even if you don't like it, even if you don't want to wear your helmet at football practice, even if you don't want to wear your helmet when you're riding a bike, do it anyway, because they're thinking in the long term. Now, your brain, this frontal part, does a lot of things. But one of the main things it does is tell you about consequences to behavior. And there's a real problem here. Do you know what the problem is? Anybody? I didn't either. But I was reading the book, and the book says, and I'll show you over here because it's really interesting. That when you cut into the doing surgery, you're not going to come out purple, green, pink. Nah. It's that they did this so you could see it. This is the frontal part, the part that's protected by this big, heavy bone. And the idea is that whenever you, at your age, make decisions, you don't always think about the consequences. In other words, if you're riding a motorcycle and you don't put on the proper equipment to protect you, you can really get seriously injured. Because we're too young to think about what happens if we don't obey. So whether you understand it or not, you obey your parents. Now, can you show me the next slide, please? How old do you think that you are when your brain reached maturity, where you can figure out that if you make a mistake or you do something, there are going to be consequences to that behavior that might not be good? Do you think it's, raise your hand, and you can help me with this too. Do you think when you're 12 years old, you're old enough that your brain has matured? Anybody? Nobody believes that one. Okay. How about 18? Do you think when you're 18? Anybody? Nope. 25, can you imagine? Yeah, you're right. When you're 20, so you know you need to listen to your parents until you're fully grown, because this part of your brain, according to this book, does not mature. So that you don't understand fully, you might understand partially, but you don't understand fully the consequences of behavior until you're 25 years old. And you can get sucked into stuff. You can, when your parents want to know where you're going, who you're going with, what you're going to be doing, and when you're coming back, you need to have a good answer, a truthful answer. And if you can't answer those things, that's not good. All right. So I'm going to try to do a little experiment here. Hope for the best. All right. So what we're going to do is take out an egg. I'll try to do this twice. This happens really quickly. You put the egg in there. The egg's not going. You see that? Not going. All right. So what we're going to try to do is we're going to take a piece of paper. This is just newspaper. And we're going to just kind of roll it up. And now we're going to set it on fire. I know. This is the same person that came in with her shirt on backwards. All right. So here we go. I don't think I have this tight enough. All right, try again. I know we don't have much time, but the pastor is very patient. And not only that, my husband is very patient. We're going to have to get our own chicken because I do so many egg experiments. Okay. Children, whenever you're striking matches, you don't ever leave the whole box open. You close it. You understand that? And you are not to do this at home. This is not a home thing. It might not even be a ear thing. We'll see. All right, try it again. All right. Listen, children, why do you think I told you that? Why do you think I did that? I did it for you to see how quickly you can get sucked into something. Do you understand that? God gave you a brain, and he says, let the mind that's in Christ Jesus be in you. And if you have a question about whether or not you're supposed to do something, go talk to your parents. And if they're not there, you say, would I want to be right here with Jesus doing this? Would Jesus do what I'm doing? And sometimes it's a simple thing like watching a cartoon on TV that might not be good, or social media, or friends that are not good. You know, you might think this buddy's really tough and really good to hang with, but your parents might notice something that you don't notice. So when it comes to what you see and what you hear, magazines or books or what you hear, everything that you hear is not going to be Christ-like. Or where you go, or what you do. Make sure that you know that this is something that Jesus, you're comfortable with Jesus being right next to you, going with you. Does that make sense? Does it? It's really important. It can save your life. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient to his parents. Do you remember the time in the temple when he was there and they had gone home? And all of a sudden on the way going home, they missed Jesus and they came all the way back. And whenever they found Jesus, they said, what are you doing? You're worrying us. And he said, oh, didn't you know I needed to be about my Father's business? He knew that he was called to be the Son of God and that he was supposed to sacrifice his life for the sins of us. That's why he came, is to die for our sins. And he knew that. But the Bible says he was 12 years old. How old are you? 11. Anybody here 12? No? Okay, so he was a little bit older than you, 12 years old. But at 12 years old, he went home and he was obedient, the Bible says, to his parents. And older, the Bible says that Jesus was that humbled himself and was obedient even unto the death of the cross. So Jesus is our example that we need to be obedient to our parents and we need to be obedient to the Lord. Okay? So can we pray? Lord, we love you. We thank you for these precious children. We pray, God, that in the name of Jesus, by the power of your blood, that they would get this lesson, that they'd understand that obedience is the key to understanding. And help us, Lord, that we would obey you in everything, no matter what it is, that we would be obedient, even in the little things, so that we might be obedient unto you, and that you might be pleased with our character, our courage, our behavior, and that we might be a joy to you. We love you, and we give you honor. And we give you praise in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's stand again and sing.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Which my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever.
This morning, we're just going to take a break from our series in James. I wanted to talk to you this morning what it means to be a deacon, as we will be appointing, selecting our new slate of deacons in 2 weeks. So I want to share with you, what is a deacon? How did the process get started in the first century church? What is their role and what is their importance in the life of the church? Well, deacons are held to high standards, higher than any other positions other than the ministers and the elders. Pretty much equal, but different functions. If you did not know, they are servants of the bride of Christ, which is the church. That's their role. That is their calling. The qualifications demanded of deacons are similar to those required of elders, and we'll look at that here in a minute. The term deacon in the Greek, diakonos, literally refers to someone who serves. The Bible portrays the deacon as helping the elders in the ministries or the work of the church. And so let's look at Acts 1, chapter 6, where we see this begin, be formed, be initiated by the apostles. So at this point in Acts chapter 6, the church is growing exponentially. They're adding thousands and thousands of people to the church. And as you see there in those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. What this means is back in the first century, if you were widowed, somebody had to take care of you. You had no standing, you had no voice in culture, you had no means of income. And so as the church was growing, what was happening here, these Hellenistic Jews were saying that they weren't getting the daily bread. Basically, they weren't being served at the restaurants. And so they're complaining about this. And so the 12, the apostles, so they were going to the 12 and were complaining to them that say, hey, we're not getting our fair share of food. So the 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. All right, so they went to the disciples of the church. Not everybody was a disciple, but they went to those who had been mature, those who have shown the Holy Spirit, those who have been shown an understanding of the gospel. And so the 12 go, all right, we're going to go to these disciples and we're going to tell them, hey, this is not our job. Our job is to preach. Our job is to teach. We need help with these other matters or we won't have enough time studying and preaching and teaching. So they say, therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. Go and find in the body of Christ, go forth and find 7 that we can appoint to help us out and serve the church. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. Okay, so that's the role of the apostles. The role of deacons is to minister and serve the congregation. The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So they found 7 and they brought them to the apostles for approval. And then the apostles approved them, they laid their hands on them and prayed over them. So that's how this whole process started. And we're going to share with you on how some things this morning, that process was changed over the years, how the American church has changed that process, and what Scripture has to say. And so with that said, let us go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, deacons likewise should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money. Paul lists several requirements of a deacon in these verses. The next are the things that they should not be doing. Notice that Paul doesn't say outright prohibit drinking wine. He says they shouldn't drink a lot of it. And so what we find here in this verse 8 is some of the characteristics and attitudes that should be about a person if they're going to be considered to be a deacon in the church. They should be worthy of respect. They should not be hypocritical. But what about these things that they should not be doing? Don't drink a lot of wine. Don't be greedy for money. I ask you, what is it about the pursuit of excess that can change a person? And this is what Paul is talking to Timothy about. What is the potential harm for the church in ignoring the prohibitions given to deacons in verse 8? So this is one of the things we have to look into. This is one of the things we have to make sure that if we're looking at somebody that we say, hey, we think this person would make a great deacon, do they fit verse 8? Because when you're in the pursuit of excess, regardless of what area it may be in your life, that pursuit of excess will draw you away from a relationship and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. What he's saying there, do not be a hypocrite. Stand firm on the gospel message. But don't be going around getting drunk all the time. Because if you are pursuing an excess of alcohol, in this case they used wine, then you don't have any time for the Lord Jesus. And then the third thing is, do not be greedy or in excess for money. Yes, we all need money. We need money to live and function. But don't be consumed with the pursuit of money that you have no time or relationship for your Lord and Savior. All right, and so this goes for deacons. But also, he started out this chapter, and he's talking about the elders of the church. So in the same chapter, 3 of 1 Timothy, beginning in verse 2, he first talks about an overseer, an elder. We could say a board of trustees, you know, trustees, those who are right there in a real responsible position in the life of the church. And so he first says, an overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, and able teacher. So this is what we're looking at for to be an overseer, an elder in the life of the church. Not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle. Not quarrelsome, and not greedy. One who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. One of the things that I think has been misguided over the years in the position of deacon, especially in the American church, is understanding what is truly the role of deacon. When corporate world came into the life of the church, the deacons then became serving as a board of deacons. And that became a position where the deacons controlled the church. The deacons were in charge of everything. The deacons were to be able to be teaching. Now, the scripture we just read says nothing about that. And the deacons aren't a board. They're a team. They are a ministry team essential in the life of the church. And I love that here at First Baptist Galax, our deacons are a team. We get out of that corporate world mindset and we function as a team, as you see described here in the scriptures. The other thing is, which I'll be sharing here in a little about, what maybe was the whole part about teaching, but for the longest time, especially Baptists, have struggled with the idea of having a woman as a deacon because the understanding of deacon got flipped. It says other words in Scripture that a woman's not supposed to teach a man in the life of the church. Well, nowhere does it say in the qualities of a deacon that they're supposed to be a teacher. We just read that as far as an overseer, an elder. But a deacon is not required to be a teacher. A deacon is required to serve, to be a servant leader. And as it started, as we just read in Acts, the deacons were formed to wait tables. You want to talk about a menial task. And so we for years, we've gone down the road that we, as a church, not this church, I'm talking about the church in general, especially in America, we have lost the understanding of what it means to be called to be a deacon in the life of the church. The one key thing between deacon and elder is that deacons are not called to be teachers. They're called to serve. You're so important in the life of the church. Those who are deacons now, those who have been, those who will be called to, it's an incredible function in the church that assists me and Wendy and other ministers of the church. Because I can't do it all by myself. And so the deacons are called to serve. And that's why it should not be taken lightly. Timothy goes on to say in verse 9, A deacon should be holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That word mystery in the Greek is mysterion, and it's a common Pauline word, and it refers to the gospel. Hold to the faith of the gospel, the mystery of the good news. Do not waver from it. Do not walk away from it. Invest into it. It is the responsibility of a deacon to have an active relationship with their Lord and Savior, and it should be evident. Just like in the first calling of deacons, when they called, they said, look for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, and they went out, and it was all over Stephen. You couldn't miss it. In verse 10, he goes on and says they must be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Here, as in many churches, you got to be a part of this community of faith for 1 year. You got to be, I believe, at least 21. You got to show that you're a mature Christian. If you go off the deacon board, you have to at least sit a year. And so we have qualifications in place so we don't put somebody on or choose somebody who's not mature enough, who may not be ready yet for the responsibility. I tell you, at the age of, 31. I was asked to be a deacon at Ridge Baptist Church in Richmond, Virginia. It's a church where I'd done my internship. I was a member there. When our pastor retired, there were several of us from seminary that were filling in, preaching. And I remember they'd been after me to be a deacon. I was teaching Sunday school, and I kept saying no. And they said, why? I said, I don't have the time. I said, I really don't have the time. I was working full-time with UCROPS. I was also acting as the corporate chaplain. I was traveling a lot. And so finally, I caved in and said, okay. 6 months later, I was having lunch with the chair of deacons. If anybody had been to one of those lunches, like on a Friday afternoon? You know, that's usually when they're about to fire you, right? Businesses come out to lunch on Friday, and while you're at lunch, they're cleaning out your office. Well, the chair of deacons took me to lunch. And he looked at me, he goes, you are doing a terrible job. And I was like, check, please, I don't like this lunch. But I looked at him and I said, you are absolutely right. I said, I told you guys I don't have the time and I shouldn't be doing this. It's too important to fail in your responsibilities. And so I didn't rotate off. I said, okay, I will double down and I will put in more of an effort. But it's a serious position. And not everybody's called for it. You know, I had one individual in my last church came up to me and he said, you know, thank you for considering me, but he says, I don't think I'm deacon material. I'm like, what do you mean? He said, doing visitation, doing ministry like that, he says, I'm not comfortable in hospital rooms where people are sick. He said, you know, my area is finance. He says, put me with the budget team, and I'll serve in other ways in the life of the church. And so I'm here today as I share this message, as we begin this process, for you to understand the importance of it and how we need to be over the next several weeks be in prayer over the slate that will be given to us from our deacons on who to consider and who to appoint. Timothy goes on in verse 11, and now he's moving to wives. And I want you to understand, when we read that a deacon must be the husband of one wife, you know, they didn't or weren't supposed to have concubines. They weren't supposed to have multiple wives at the same time, which was prevalent back then in the first century. All right, you're a husband and you have one wife. Okay. And so back then in the Jewish culture, you'll see that when they started, they were just calling men to be deacons. And you'll see later where you'll see men and women as deacons in the scriptures from Paul. But he says here, wives too must be what? Worthy of respect. Not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. So not gossipers, not slanderers, not busybodies. They're in control and they're faithful and they're worthy of respect. Deacons must be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. And then in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves, great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this is what it means to be called as a deacon and to serve as a deacon. Well, let me take you over to Romans chapter 16. This is Paul's last chapter. And then in this chapter, we're not going to read it all. He lists multiple people in the service of ministry of deacons. He lists men and women. He lists Jews and Greeks. Okay. Look at that first verse. I commend to you our sister Phoebe. And what does it say she is? A deacon. Some translations will say servant, but it's that same word, diakonos, which was used in the book of Acts to go find yourselves seven deacons. So even the apostle Paul, towards the end of his ministry, in different contexts, at different places, he would have men and women as deacons. They're not called to teach, they're not called to preach, they're called to help serve in the life of the church. Look at verse 2. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. The word deacon here in Romans 16:1 refers to a Christian designated to serve with the overseers and elders of the church in a variety of ways. And they all serve faithfully. I hope if you've not read all this, or maybe not have understood all this, or been a part of a system that wasn't positive, it wasn't fruitful, or is different than what we find in the scriptures, you will see here it is different. And I think I've said this before from the pulpit. I know I've said it in our deacon meetings. In almost the 4 years I've been here, I've been involved in more deacon meetings where by the end of the meeting, I'm in tears. And they're not bad tears, they're happy Holy Spirit tears of the prayer that goes on and the sharing and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit amongst our deacons. It is absolutely wonderful. Because there's nothing worse than being part of a deacon meeting where there's fighting and controversy. That's horrible. And I've been a part of a lot of that over my years. But this is what is called to be a deacon of the church. You know, in Matthew's genealogy, in the first chapter, he mentions four women by verse 6. All of them there with scandalous pasts. And yet, here this Gospel of Matthew was written in the first century, where, again, women have no standing and no voice. He lists four of them in the first 6 verses. From the very beginning of God's redemptive work, we see women playing a vital role just as the men play a vital role. In the Gospel of Luke, I want to share with you this, because I know you've read this. We always read it when we get close to Christmas and we want to talk about Elizabeth and Zechariah and the baby John the Baptist. But in Luke chapter 1, let me read to you the first 7 verses. He says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Talking about the events of Jesus Christ. All right, so he's writing to a dear friend the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Just as the original eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it also seemed good to me, since I have carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you in an orderly sequence, most honorable Theophilus. So now Luke, who has investigated, his eyewitness accounts have been shared with him. He's done all the work, and now he is writing this gospel to Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things about which you have been instructed. So you have no doubt, you don't waver. This is true, you can believe in it. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Let me just say, that right there would turn most readers on their head in the first century. Not only is Luke mentioning a woman, all right, he's mentioning Zechariah's wife, he's saying where she has come from, and look at this. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. And you know the story. And if you don't, I'll just quickly paraphrase it. The angel shows up, and Zechariah is in the temple, and the angel is telling him that you're going to conceive. And he did not believe the angel, but Elizabeth did. And Zechariah became mute until he named the child after it was born. So here in this case, Luke is writing to us and showing us even the faithfulness of the wife was even greater than that of her husband. I share all this with you so we have a complete understanding of who's called and what is the responsibility and the characteristic and disposition of those who are called to the church. Paul's appeal for deacons called for visible, mature, righteous living that commended Christianity to its observers. He wanted deacons to show a maturity that has been proven by obedience and endurance under trials and testing. And lastly, humility is a personal quality that shows dependence on God and respect for other people. Jesus proved his humility by being obedient to his parents. The New Testament teaches that Christian leaders, male or female, should be humble as they serve. And humility acknowledges total dependence on God as you live and as you serve. And so what we will have for you, and I'm going to show you in just a minute, of the slate that the deacons have been working on, for us to pray about and select 5 of the 10 as was agreed upon and voted upon in our last business meeting. We will send this out to you tomorrow. I'll have Barbara email this out to you, and we'll have it at the church if you'd like a hard copy. But I want to encourage you to be in prayer. These 10 folks have already been contacted, and they agreed to serve for 3 years if you feel they are worthy enough to be appointed. And so our deacons, acting as disciples, looked out among our church. And we started with there's a list of 200 we had. We've been working on this. And I encourage you to be in prayer so when it comes that time, you will feel the Holy Spirit moving on you for this next season of who God wants to help us serve you, our congregation, in the life of this church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, I thank you for this calling. As myself, who did not feel qualified to be called as a deacon, and absolutely humbled to be called as a minister, I pray for our congregation that you would move us and help us. I pray for our current deacons that you will continue to move on them and they will have a greater falling in love with you in their own personal relationship. I pray for our deacons who are rotating off, that they will continue in that vein as well. Father, we thank you so much, and we praise you. Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will come for our closing hymn. I invite you to come forward for prayer, to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to be a part of our congregation. Please stand. Oh, wait a minute. I got ahead of myself. See, when Wendy changes the order, I mean, forget about it, right? However, before we do all that, our choir has an anthem for us, and we have communion this morning. As we enter a time of communion, if you have your cups, the thin cellophane will top for your bread. What an appropriate song. The broken. You and I are broken. And only through the blood of Jesus Christ can we find healing and wholeness. The broken who break the bread. And so Jesus took the bread. This is the good news that Luke wrote to Theophilus about. He investigated it and he found it to be trustworthy and true. And Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks for it. And he looked around at his disciples and he said, "Take and eat, for this is my body, which will be broken for you." And likewise, during the Passover, he took the cup, defined most likely as the cup of suffering. And he held that chalice, that cup, and he lifted it up to God, and he praised God, and he thanked him and blessed him for the fruit of the vine. And he looked at his friends again, new words. And he says, "Take and drink, for this is my blood, which will be shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. A new and ratifying covenant I make with you this night. And when you drink from the cup, do so with affection in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Again, Father, we praise you that you sent your Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for each and every one of us. What was reserved for us has now been taken away through our love and acceptance, our affection and our agreement with what Jesus did for us on the cross. We pray that there be a revival that could sweep this land. We pray for those who are lost and don't realize it. We pray for those who know you and have heard and are still standing at arm's length from embracing you. We just thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. May we go forth and be about the kingdom's business in this place through Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, please stand for our closing hymn.
Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice, you became nothing, poured out your death many times. I wondered at your gift of life, I'm in that place once again. I'm in that place once again. And once again, look upon the cross where you died. I'm humbled by your mercy and I'm broken inside. Once again I thank you. Once again I pour out my life. Now you are exalted to the highest place, King of the heavens. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I pour out my life. Once again, I thank you.
As we go, let me just say, kids, we got a great evening planned for you. And youth, we're actually going to be looking at Jesus' childhood. And that scripture you mentioned, Jaron, that's what we're going to be reading tonight. How cool is that, right? And one last thing. Yesterday, Paulette, Peterson and I were talking, and David was in a pile of pain yesterday morning, as you can imagine, from coming through bypass surgery. And so she called and she just asked me, she said, "Will you pray sometime today for us?" And I said, "Well, why don't we pray right now?" So I went to a quiet place in the house. And as I did, our dog Ruby came over to me, sat down and bowed her head and sat with me until I hung up with Paulette. Don't we just love our animals? They know, don't they? She was the sweetest thing. But continue to keep them in prayer. As we go today, oh, and one last thing. So we had to turn the heat on today in the sanctuary. I hope you know I'm hot right now, right? So, yeah, so I know some of you are applauding. So if you do get cold during this season of fall and winter, I can tell you that it is excruciating sweltering up there in the perch. So you want to be nice and warm when you come here on Sunday, go up to the perch. It is a sauna up there. Just FYI as we navigate the temperature in here. As we go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.